We have a very special guest this morning. You're going to be absolutely thrilled. Pastor Steve Shermette is a wonderful Bible teacher, and he actually pastors two congregations, the Beth Shar Shalom. Did I get that right? And that's actually traditional Jewish service that takes place every Saturday morning at their fellowship, and then on Sunday mornings he pastors the Book of Life. And I know he's a good pastor because my sister goes to his church, so she chose him over me. So, you know, what can you say? But he's a very dear friend. He's a very gifted Bible teacher. So please welcome Pastor Steve Shermette.
Thank you.
Ouch. Gonna go out and find the tires of my car flattened. Good morning. So feel free to open your Bibles, but don't worry, I usually put everything you need up on the screen for you. We're in Luke chapter 3. I'm teaching through Luke at my church. I hit this chapter, you know, several weeks ago, but it has a special place in my heart, and so I'm glad to share it with you this morning. Chapter 3 is interesting. It starts off, it says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And why that's interesting is because the previous chapter, John was a baby. And so you read about John being a baby, and the next thing you know, he's around 30 years old. He's a minister out in the wilderness, and you're like, what just happened? Yeah, I just turned a page. You know, the Bible's got thousands of years of every spiritual thing God wants us to know in a book this big. So there's going to be some gaps. And don't let that throw you. That's how it has to be. But keep in mind that when you flip a page in the Bible, you may be flipping 300 years. And God just has the pieces in there that he wants you to know. So immediately we get to hear what John's ministry is all about. Verse 3, "He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." I come from a Jewish background, and baptism was one of the strangest things to me when I heard the word. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it signified, and I didn't know why people did it. And the reason that's unfortunate is because baptism is a very Jewish concept. But Jewish people don't know the word baptism. Orthodox Jewish people have a baptism every Friday night in preparation for the Sabbath. Orthodox Jewish women have a baptism every month for purification purposes. And according to the Jewish Bible, there's baptisms for all sorts of reasons. But they don't use the word baptism. So John goes into the wilderness, he's baptizing people. They knew what baptism was, but we took the Greek word baptizo and made an English word out of it, baptism, and it became foreign to thousands of years of people who were supposed to know the word. John lived out in the wilderness somewhere in the Dead Sea area. Now, there was a community of very religious Jewish people, very famous because after a couple thousand years, some of their Bibles were discovered, some of them that they wrote down, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The people who lived there had a community, they were called Qumran, and they were hyper-religious people. And maybe that's not a polite word to use, but they were. They, and perhaps rightly so, didn't want to have anything to do with the temple in Jerusalem because all the priests there were heretics. That was not true, but the priesthood was corrupt. That was true. And so they just decided they were going to go off and do their own thing. And actually they became very famous, very influential, and they had chapter houses all over the place, and they were known as the Essenes. But one of their big chapter houses, probably their main one, was down there by the Dead Sea. Now, whereas the typical Jewish person would have had a baptism every Friday night, maybe before going to the temple, and for special reasons, you have to bury a dead relative, now you're ceremonially unclean, you have to have a baptism, things like that. The people from Qumran, they had baptisms for everything. They had baptisms every day. I mean, they were just baptism happy. They were the original Baptists, even though they were Jewish. So a lot of people, since John ministered in that area, and now he's doing this ministry of baptism, they might have thought, hey, John's an Essene. Maybe he was an Essene. Maybe they were a good group of people. I'm not trying to put the Essenes down. What I'm trying to share with you is that John's ministry to a Jew 2,000 years later is like, what's the guy doing? But to a Jew 2,000 years ago, it's like, baptism, very common. But John's was a little different because it was a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But before I do, I need to give you a history of baptism. The very first time it's mentioned, and not by word, but by deed, is at Mount Sinai. God had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and he said, tell the people, I'm going to meet with them in 3 days. Take a bath. Cleanse yourselves and get ready to meet with God. Now, I don't know what the Egyptians did. Maybe they couldn't go to their temples without taking a bath first. But there's something about physical cleanliness and approaching God that's introduced at Mount Sinai. And if that was the only place it was mentioned in the Bible, we would be scratching our heads saying, I don't know what's going on. I mean, why does God care if we're clean or not? But nevertheless, that's where the concept starts. Now, they get the Ten Commandments and more of the law. They go out into the wilderness and they begin to construct a portable church, a portable temple called the tabernacle. And God gave him very specific details as to how this should be made and how worship should be had. And as soon as they entered, there's this thing called the laver. Let's take a look. The priests had to wash before they served God. So they could not serve God without cleaning themselves first. Okay, we couldn't meet with God at Mount Sinai without cleaning ourselves. Now the priests can't meet with God without cleaning themselves. I wonder what's going on. Cleanliness is next to godliness? I don't know. Portable temple, 40 years, moved to Israel. God raised up a king. Solomon built a permanent temple. And the laver, let's take a look, grew. Now, that's about the size that the brazen sea, it's called in your Bible, the brass sea. If you made those full-sized oxen, then that would be about the right size of the sea. It's big. It's like a small swimming pool or a huge jacuzzi, big enough to take a full immersion bath in. Before they served God, they had to cleanse themselves. So, I'm in Israel. Next slide. Now, where I'm standing right here, when I take this picture, if I turn like this, this is the big wall, and up on top is the Temple Mount. So this is going up to the main entrance to the temple. Okay? That's what you're looking at. The archaeologists started digging, and what they found was countless pools. Mikvaot. Baptism places. So before any of these people could go up to the temple, they had to be baptized. So there was this at Passover, we're talking about 1 million people would go through the temple. So these pools were just busy with people. And the reason they were right at the base of the temple was because as soon as you get bathed, you go to worship God. If you did this at home and you live 3 miles away and you're walking home, what if you walk through some garbage or some dung? Or what if some leper brushes up against you or some coffin and the people who are tending to it brushes? Then you're unclean again. You have to go back home. So they just put them right there smack dab next to the temple. You walk down the steps, a slot for you to lay down, walk back up the steps. Some of them actually had 2 steps, steps for going down and steps for going up, and that way you didn't brush against somebody who was going down. They were very fastidious about baptism. Baptism was well known. Let me show you another one. I have no idea where this one was. I just saw it online and said, man, that's cool. So I shared the picture with you. It looks like Jerusalem stone, so I wouldn't be surprised if it's Jerusalem, but I don't know. And even today, religious Jews still use them. They look more like this. And even though I showed you the archaeological digs of the ones at the base of the temple, chances are they were tiled, maybe had roofs over them, probably looked really nice. You know, the Jerusalem was built by Herod, who was one of Rome's most amazing builders. Jerusalem was beautiful. So I doubt that that place looked like the way it does now. You know, it was probably just all decked out and beautiful. Point is, baptism was very common in John's day, but not for the reason and the people, the way he did it. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that wasn't done. Baptism for purity, that was done. A baptism for dedication, that was done. Even a baptism for proselytes. So everybody besides Jews, you've got to understand, worshipped idols. There were 2 types of religion in the world. Monotheism, one God, only the Jews knew that. Everybody else worshipped all sorts of gods and idols and participated in all sorts of lewd and disgusting religious practices. So the Jewish people had this mentality, hey, we're right with God, the rest of you are not. Well, both of those things were not necessarily correct. But this mindset of, because we're Jewish, we're right with God, John had to set them straight. And here's what he said. I'm in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't just think because you're Jewish you're okay with God. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized, just like the pagans did. That was a profound thing to say. You're no better than the idolaters if you don't cleanse your heart before God and be immersed. And people flocked to his baptism. John wasn't just some guy that nobody heard about. He was extremely popular, extremely famous. And multitudes came out, listened to his preaching, and went into the waters and got baptized to start a fresh life. You see, for the Gentile, the pagan, the idolater, they would confess their sins, renounce their foreign gods, and be baptized. It was definitely a ceremonial cleansing about what was happening in their spirit. But they considered it dying to their old life and rising up to their new life. And for the Jewish people, it was going in, confessing their sin, and starting fresh. Very similar. John pulled no punches when he preached. Have you ever heard about, you know, comforting the afflicted? John did that, but he also afflicted the comfortable. And that's what pastors and priests and prophets are supposed to do. Because these people were comfortable in their religion. And he was like, you have no business being comfortable in your religion. You're not right with God. Get right with God. And many of them actually listened. Verse 7, listen. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Like, John, really? Can you imagine if we're going to have a public baptism? Reed Park, you know, we're going to get a bunch of tanks out there. People are going to flock in. We're going to have a great band. And then right before baptism, you're a bunch of snakes. Who told you to come here? You know, that's a way to fill a church, right? Why would John say something like that? Well, if all you have is Luke, you don't know. But God gave us Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke gives us a big part of the story, but not everything. Matthew filled in some of the spots. Some of the people that came to the baptism were these religious hypocrites. Not all the scribes and Pharisees were religious hypocrites, but a lot of them were. And this group came to kind of, you know, look down their noses at everything that was going on. They weren't there because they believed what John was saying and they were holy people. And John just called them on the carpet. He said, what are you guys doing here? So when he says this, he's specifically looking at those religious hypocrites. John was harsh on hypocrites. He wasn't harsh on sinners in general. He was harsh on hypocrites particularly. It's the same with Jesus. Look at what he had to say to the religious people versus what he said to the woman at the well. General run-of-the-mill sinners, he was patient and gentle with. But religious people? Uh-uh. They should have known better. Nothing worse than a religious hypocrite. Go back and read the Bible with that in mind. It's interesting. And I say that to church people. We're going to be held to a higher standard. Because we say we believe. So we better live like we believe, or we're going to be displeasing to God. John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus' message was exactly the same. Mark 1:14 says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And here's what he said, verse 15, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, the gospel. Repentance and belief. John preached repentance and belief. Jesus preached repentance and belief. Now, most of you probably know what belief is, but most of you probably don't fully understand what repentance is. So I want to take the rest of my message to kind of draw you a picture of what I think repentance is. Let me show you. This is repentance. That's the Hebrew word. It means to turn about and go back the way you came from. Basically, it's doing a 180. It is used in the Hebrew Bible to just mean to turn or to return. Two words, just if you wanted to memorize them, recognizing and rejecting. Recognizing what sin is and rejecting it. See, in God's world, God's over here and sin is over here. And you have to pick one. In our world, sin is over here, God is over here, and we're kind of like, you know, straddling the difference, trying to get a little bit of both. You can't do that in God's world. There is not a little bit of both. You choose sin or you choose God. You've got your back to one and your face towards the other. When we're choosing sin, we're not showing God our best parts. Straight up. By the way, I say you got to choose one over the other, but we're born like this. We have to decide whether we want to stay here or not. We're all born in sin. There's got to come a time in our life where we repent and choose God. That's what repentance is. Now the people said, give us some specifics. What do you want us to do? How do we change? What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, well, the man who has two coats should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Well, don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some of the soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John, in talking to the soldiers, the tax collectors, and the people in general, talked about two types of sin. And there are two categories of sin. Things that we do and things that we don't do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Basically, sin is when we do things God doesn't want us to do. Or when we don't do things that God does want us to do. Both of them are sin. Right now, throughout Sahuarita, throughout Tucson, throughout the United States, there's a bunch of people who are not in church right now. Is that a sin? Well, for most of them it is. Because the reason they're not in church is because they don't care about God. Now, I'm not talking about everybody. Now, there's doctors and lawyers and sick people and people who, you know, might worship on Saturday night. That's great. But why aren't most people in church? Because they don't care about God. That's a sin of omission. They may not be doing anything wrong today. Might be washing their car, mowing the lawn, having a nice breakfast, all good things. Those aren't sins. But they're neglecting to do righteousness. So when we do bad things, that's a sin. But when we neglect to do good things, loving our neighbors as ourselves, when we neglect to serve at the church, you can just go through the Bible and come up with a list of sins of omission and sins of commission. So John basically gave them specifics. He said, you, stop doing this. You, stop doing that. But one of them, he said, really can, like, we can bring it home today. When he was talking to the soldiers, he said, and I quote, be content with your pay. Wow. Thanks, John. Getting a little personal there, buddy. See, they were extorting money. Their discontent led to the sin of extortion. Where does your discontent lead to? Maybe some covetousness, a little bit of greed. How about just discontent? Contentment is a blessing. Discontentment is most often a sin. So John just said, be content with your pay. And he wasn't talking to centurions because they got paid well. He was talking to the common soldiers who did not get paid well. He was telling the minimum wage earners, be content with your pay. He wasn't talking to Bill Gates and saying, be content with your pay. Isn't the Bible just inconvenient at times? So the Apostle Paul, some years later, said this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is a huge profit. That's what he's saying. You want to make a profit? Here's your profit. Invest in godliness and contentment. You'll take that with you, and it'll make you a better person. Right? Godliness will make you a better person, and contentment will make you a better person. $1 million, will that make you a better person? No. There's a good chance it'll make you a worse person. It might not, but there's a good chance that it will. Money has hurt a lot of people. Doesn't hurt everybody, but it does hurt a lot of people. So Paul says, you want to make a profit? Invest in something worth investing in. And by the way, you can't take it with you. Right? I mean, I know I can't, but I'd like to have as much of it now before I go. Can't take it with you. You can take godliness with you. You can take contentment with you. Money, not so much. Money's a funny thing. They did research on people who won the lottery. Many of them were broke within a few years. That's just weird. Millionaires are often millionaires broke, because they take big risks, and that's how they become millionaires. But sometimes those risks don't pay off, and then they become broke heirs. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is not saying, and I'm not saying, that wealth is wrong and being rich is bad. I'm not saying that at all. Just talking about the love of money, which it goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. True story. Man comes to the pastor, and he said, true story, and he says, I've got a serious problem, and I want you to help me understand why. I know what I did wrong, and I shouldn't have done it. You don't have to tell me it's wrong. I already know. I just don't know why I did it. Well, what'd you do? He said, well, I might be in prison very soon, and if I'm not, you know, I'm going to be owing the government lots and lots of money because I've been not paying my taxes for the X number of years, and he was a multimillionaire. He said, well, why didn't you pay your taxes? He said, that's the funny thing. I could have easily paid my taxes. I could have afforded it, and it wouldn't have hurt me at all. I don't understand why I didn't. It was stupid, and I knew it was stupid, and I still didn't do it. Can you help me understand why? And the pastor said, sure. Who's your God? What do you mean? Said, you know, it may not have started out that way, you going after money, but it got to a point where you love money more than God or anything else. He said, yeah, you're right. Money has become my idol. That's why you did it, because you worshipped it. It's like, oh. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, like this guy. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue those things. Don't pursue money. And it's funny, he starts off, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. Then verse 11, but you, man of God. So he's calling Timothy the man of God because we know he's content. He's not pursuing money. He's pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and urging us to do the same. All right, so repentance isn't just an attitude. It's a change of behavior. It has very specific ramifications. And then John goes on basically to say in his message, those who repent will go to heaven, and those who don't repent will go to hell. John was very forthright. He didn't want to pull any punches. He didn't do anybody any good if he pulled punches. Okay, so you go to see a doctor. Maybe you've not been feeling so good. You know, nothing looks different about you. You still look okay. You can still run a mile, but just not with the same gusto you used to be able to. Why did that change? And your appetite's not quite what it was. You can still eat things you like, but not with as much joy. And you're a little tired. Not really tired, but something's off. You're just not sure. So you go to the doctor, and he runs all sorts of tests on you. He says, you know what? You're great. You know, everybody has an off season. Just go home, eat right, sleep well, get plenty of rest, avoid stress. You'll be fine. The guy had terminal cancer, but the doctor didn't want to hurt his feelings. Right? Come on. You want to hear the truth? You want to hear what's going to make you happy? I want the truth. Does that mean I want cancer? No. But maybe this kind of cancer is actually treatable. You know, we've made some great strides with cancer. A lot of people are having terminal cancer, and they're not dying. It's a wonderful thing. And some cancers are very treatable. And the doctor could have said, you know, we might have caught this one on time. It's terminal, but we've got an aggressive therapy that's probably going to work for you. But he didn't want to hurt his feelings. Or what if there is no cure for it? You're going to die, dude. Tell me. Give me an opportunity to get my house in order, to make things right. If I'm a Christian, get ready for God. If I'm not a Christian, get ready for God. Give me an opportunity, right? What kind of preacher would John have been if he said, you know what, you guys are fine. There is no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. You ever heard that? Next time somebody tells you everybody's going to heaven, say, fine, then I don't want to go. Because that means Hitler will be there. And Stalin will be there. And what's the face who we recently killed over there in the East? Saddam will be there. You know, there's a place where Hitler and Saddam and Stalin go. That's called hell. So when somebody says everybody's going to heaven, they're really saying we're all going to hell. And then you can agree with them. We are all going to hell unless we're saved. You're with me? You see what I'm saying? We can't all go to heaven. That's illogical. Us all going to hell, that's logical. We're all sinners. That makes sense. I can understand that. I cannot understand us all going to heaven. If we're all going, I don't want to go. It's not going to be a good place. There's a place like that now, and I live in it. And I can't wait to get out of here. You know? Don't get me wrong. I count my blessings. I'm thankful for living in this country at this time. But in this country, in this time, babies are being murdered. People are being shot in malls. Buses are being blown up. I don't want to make an eternity out of this place, and it gets worse. It's worse a lot now than it was when I was young, and it's going to be a lot worse when my kids are older. This isn't heaven. This is where everybody lives. So, John talked about hell too. He said, now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John just said a bunch of stuff that makes no sense to any of us because we're not farmers. We don't get it. You harvest the wheat, and it's a big pile of kernely things. But they got a bunch of junk on it. It's kind of like that stuff that's around a peanut. You got the husk, but then inside there's that papery stuff. You got to peel that off. Then you eat the peanut. You don't eat that stuff. It's nasty. But you got to peel it off. Well, wheat is like that. It's got that stuff on it. And so what they would do is they make a big pile of wheat, get a fork, throw it up in the air, and let the wind carry away that papery stuff. If you didn't have a breezy day, maybe a winnowing fan to make a breeze. So you just throw it up in the air, chaff flows away. Throw it up in the air, chaff. Well, what if you got 300 acres? You're going to have a lot of chaff. You're not going to just leave it in your yard. What are you going to do with it? You can't do anything with it. Not even the pigs would eat it. Of course, if you're Jewish, you don't raise pigs anyway. You got to do something with it. So you burn it. That's all it's good for. John says his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. The believers are going to heaven. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Those who don't repent are going to hell. Sometimes people will challenge me. They're looking for a fight more often than not, a theological or philosophical debate. Because of my Jewish background in particular, they'll say something like, do you think people who died in the Holocaust and don't believe in Jesus are going to hell? They're trying to make me out to be the bad guy, you know, abusing the victims once more. That's what's going on. That wouldn't be right. Or maybe you've heard it this way. Do you think people that don't believe in Jesus are going to hell? And try to make you look like some bigoted, closed-minded, narrow-minded person. The way I answer, I mean, you might be inclined to just say yes, but the way I answer is I believe everybody's going to hell. And I always get the same response. Which is good, because they try to pick a fight, and they thought they had control of the conversation, so I just took control. Now let's start over. I believe everybody's going to hell unless we get saved. And Jesus came to save us. That's a bad deal? That's a good deal. I mean, you're on an island and it's sinking and there's a boat. You don't sit there and say, I don't like that boat. I don't think it's fair that there's only one boat off the island. I want another boat. What a very bigoted boat. It's a narrow-minded boat. You get on the boat. And you're thankful for the boat. Not in our country. We got a bunch of idiots who think that they want a better boat. In the meantime, they're drowning. We're all those idiots initially. So, then the story gets very interesting. Jesus comes to John and wants to be baptized. Well, why? Jesus didn't have anything to repent about. And to this day, most people still don't know why Jesus went to John for baptism. In fact, John didn't even know. Jesus said, baptize me. And John's like, why? I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? And Jesus really didn't even answer his question. He just says, it's the right thing to do. Let me just do it. And of course, John is a faithful prophet. He'll do what the Lord says, even if he doesn't understand. So he baptized him. So for years, I read commentaries and books and talk to people. And people have explanations as to why Jesus was baptized. The one I heard most was to associate with mankind. Everybody says, yeah, he wanted to be like one of us. I'm like, that's the best you got. Guess if you got nothing, you got to come up with something. But that one just didn't do it for me. I wanted better. And for years, I didn't have better until I wrote this lesson. Then I thought, you know what? I think I get it now. Sorry. I'm not sure, but you followed me from Mount Sinai to the baptismal pools of the temple. And I told you there are different reasons for baptism. At Mount Sinai, it was in preparation to meet God. Sorry, Dad. At Mount Sinai, it was in preparation to meet God. For the priests, it was preparation to serve God. For the pagans, it was a preparation to meet God, to repent of their sins, and to start a new life. So I look at all the uses of baptism: spiritual cleansing, dedication to God, the Levitical priests and their service of God, the concept of being dedicated to God and getting ready to serve God. Jesus' baptism was at the start of his ministry. Before he started his ministry, he got baptized. That was the first thing he did. Then he went right off into the wilderness, spent 40 days proving his worthiness, as it were, and then he started his ministry. So I think it was his dedication to God. It was like his ordination. He was being like the priest. He was washing his hands, getting ready to go into God's service. That's how I look at it. May be wrong, but it's the best one I've come across so far. Jesus' baptism was unique in every which way, including when he actually got baptized. All the people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the Trinity made an appearance. Father was there, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." The Son was there, he was being baptized. And then the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. So we're told when we baptize people today, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. The Father, voice from heaven, the Son, Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit, the dove. But something did change. Remember, at Mount Sinai, it was for one reason. The Levitical priests, it was for another reason. The people going through the temple, yet another reason. For us, it's yet John, another reason. Us, another reason. We're not being baptized to repent of our sins in anticipation of Jesus coming, which is what John was all about. One mightier than I is coming. His winnowing fork and fan are ready to go. I'm not even unworthy to untie a shoe. John was preparing people for Jesus. Well, we're post-Jesus. We don't need to be prepared to wait for Jesus. Our baptism now is in the name of Jesus. When we get baptized, it's because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's our initiation into ministry, as it were. And it's as if we're dying to our old self and being raised up to new life. We're dying in Christ and rising again. So our baptism is a little different. Do we repent beforehand? Of course. But the baptism is about Jesus now and what he's done for us, not about anything else. So if you've not yet been baptized, I'd like to encourage you to get in touch with one of the elders here or your pastor and let him know you're ready. Two things required. First one is making a decision. Second one is trust in Jesus. If you'll do that, then you're ready to be baptized. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for showing us from Moses up through the priests, up through John the Baptist, about the significance of repentance and preparation and ceremonial cleansing, a picture of holiness and dedication to you. And perhaps when we got baptized, we have lost sight of that, and we are no longer holy. Please forgive us and help us to walk with you fresh. And for those who have not yet made a decision to follow you, grab a hold of their heart, we pray. Teach them repentance of their sin, that they might have new life in Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.